already saw in the parable of the rich fool. Eat, drink, and make good cheer. That is the motto and the axiom and the principle. It doesn't deserve the name principle, but it's the practical axiom of the pagan in the concrete. Eat, get the most out of life. It's pushed at you constantly on the television, the commercials. You only go around once. Make the most out of it. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. That's an axiom that the Christian might receive with caution. It is later than we think. And do we wish to be caught just in a life of utterly self-indulgence and selfishness? A Christian would take that and go in an opposite direction. It's later than we think. Let's be sure that our lives are in order. Doesn't mean you stop all recreation. As we said, even recreation should be done for the glory of God. There is such a thing as recreation. It should be done for the glory of God. And the rule for it is not to become attached to it, not to become absorbed in it, not to be carried away by it. Utilize it and be able to set it aside. You can play a game of cards, but you don't have to play cards all night and get drunk at the same time. It's not necessary for recreation. So, and then there's other axioms that the pagan has. What are they? Carpe diem, where the Romans was. Enjoy the day. Get the most out of it now. Get going. The Americans, they have their own there. What's the bottom line? What's the bottom line? Or, whenever we're being urged to do something, what's in it for me? That's perhaps, those are the two most common we hear. What the bottom line and what's in it for me? How much am I going to get out of it? And so we see men and women in the highest echelons of government and professional life stooping to take bribes, petty bribes, to get a few more bucks. Big men that already have generous livelihoods, not paupers, in whom we might understand it, but here. And then resorting now, as we mentioned, gambling becomes an inherent vice. All of us with that dream of getting millions. So these are the axioms of the pagan mentality. Then the result of those actions is that we learn to act habitually for natural, out of love for eat, out of love for drinking, out of love for pleasure, out of love for sensuality, anything. And the advertisers can push us at their will. Enjoy it. Get it. This is the best. They have a whole industry or a profession of advertisers pushing us constantly, get the most out of life, driving us into hedonism. Not that we need very much to be driven. We go into a store and they place the merchandise so that our fingers can hardly escape touching it. You see, they want us so badly to buy it. And then the 800 number, you don't even have to wait till the day after tomorrow to go downtown. You can have it shipped to you right today, tonight. Airmail, special delivery, Federal Express, if you need it that quickly. We just can't wait till we get these things. And then the advertising on the television. Constant. And the newspapers as well, all the media. So this is the pagan mentality, and the result is we live for natural motives. Now, natural motives seem to be very innocent little things. If I eat a piece of candy because I like the candy, is that a sin? No, it's not a sin. Well, then why bother about it? It's like a man that he's told by his doctor that he has tuberculosis. What's tuberculosis? So the doctor shows him a slide and shows him a tuberculosis germ on there. And the man says to him, "Do you mean one little germ like that's going to kill me?" That thing like that tiny, get away. Do you think that one tiny little natural motor is going to hurt me? No, one won't. One germ won't hurt you, but millions and billions will, and that's the way they come, in millions. And when you have a pagan mentality, that's the way the natural motors come, in millions. It's not just eating one piece of candy. Before you're finished, you'll eat that box of candy. You'll smoke that pack of cigarettes, and you'll get another pack and another box and another and another and another. Millions can kill you because these natural motors infiltrate into our minds, into our hearts. They bring the love of the creatures in place of God into our mind, like drops of water that go into a vessel and gradually fill the vessel and run over. So that's a false way of thinking. Of course one natural motor. Somebody, I think at Father Faber, said that, well, he didn't use this example. I read it a long time ago, and I guess I did. Worldliness is like a dust storm. We've heard about the damage that dust storms do in our country to the environment and to people who are breathing, their disease. A dust storm. Every particle of dust there by itself is harmless. But billions of those particles together can destroy a whole countryside, destroy a city, kill people. And that's what a dust storm is. It's billions or tri-millions or whatever it is, the next one up of these dust. And that's what it is in worldliness. It's not one or the other natural motive. You can get away with one or the other. But the trouble is, if you start that, then they become habitual. And so we can say, natural motives lead to sin. They are not sinful, but they lead us to sin. They infiltrate in us. They sap our spiritual energies. They load us down with the love of creatures. Suppose a group of people got into a boat, a rowboat, to take a little ride on the lake. And one of the characters, as they get in to sit down, one of them has a little drill in his hand. And his buddies say, well, what are you going to do with that? Oh, I'm just going to experiment a little bit. It's just a small drill. It won't do any harm. So he drills a hole in the hull of the boat. And then another hole. Oh, you better not do that. Oh, it's just to see how sharp this is. And he keeps on going. See, the boat will sink in time. And that's the way we are. Every natural mode leaves a little bit more of that worldliness into us. Or it saps a little bit more out of us. Like taking the sap from a tree. You think, drop by drop. One drop won't exhaust the tree. But too many drops, even whenever, like in this season of the year, we see them out there getting the syrup from the trees, the skilled farmer knows when to stop. Otherwise, he'll damage the tree. The tree can only yield so much. And so we might get away with it for a while, but we can have all our spiritual strength sapped away, little by little, drop by drop. This way. Natural motives lead to sin. That's an axiom that you should keep straight in your mind. Natural motives lead to sin. If you live by natural motives, inevitably you will sin. So that's the reason we criticize the rule, avoid mortal sin. Of course, if we could avoid mortal sin, we could live a rather upright life. We might not live a perfect life, but it would be an upright life. But you can't do it. You can't do it. Because when we break that minimum, our rule, then we are living on the natural plane. We are invaded by these natural motives, and we will succumb to them. And that's when we commit mortal sin. They dispose us. They break us down. They weaken us. So that when the moment of sin comes, we go overboard and commit the sin. We say, when we regret it. We say, why did I do that? And then we do it over and over again because we have not removed the cause, namely that pagan mentality and that natural motives. It's like a man has a garden or a nice lawn and he wants to get the weeds out of the lawn. there's two ways you can take the weeds on. He can use the lawnmower, and his lawn will look beautiful. But the rain comes, and the sun comes out, and once more the weeds rise up and laugh at him. It's all over again. The other way to take the weeds out is to remove the roots. Then they can't come back. That's the same way with removing sins. You can go to confession and confess a mortal sin, and you may feel terrible about it, and you never really intend to do it again, but if you still have that natural mentality, you see, you are only using a lawnmower. You have to root it out if you really want it to stay out. You have to remove the roots. You have to get down into the desires, into the motives. All sin comes from desires. All desires are made articulate and concrete through our motives and attachments. This is the doctrine of St. John of the Cross. I think it's the most profound psychology we have, and it's under the inspiration of the sacred scriptures. And these things are practically unknown. You realize that we live in a society in which there is absolutely no moral formation given to our young. Absolutely none. We don't even believe in it. We have that error at the bottom of our minds, or at the top, which has been an error since at least the time of Socrates, that knowledge is virtue. All you have to do is increase your knowledge and you'll become virtuous. We can see in our enlightened society that it's not true. We've brought enlightenment almost as far as humanly it can go, and still we live like utter barbarians. We have no moral sensibilities whatsoever. A great anthropologist says we have the intelligence of angels and the moral sensibilities of baboons. And that's certainly evident today. And our young people, even in Catholic schools, are not given a spiritual formation. It does not form a person interiorly to give them rosary beads and a prayer book, to teach them to make a procession in the 40 hours. These are all external things. The only way you can have moral formation is interiorly, from the heart, to control those desires which can make every child in a classroom either a saint or a devil. They're all driven by desire, and the only thing we can do is to teach them to form those desires and to control those desires and to channel those desires. But if they live just to be for their own pleasure, then anything can happen. That's the way they're allowed to live. If we reach the real climax in our society, the only way that we can teach chastity to young women or young men is to give them free access to contraceptives. That means utter despair as regards the formation of character. We cannot teach them to handle and to control that most elementary of human passions and desires. We have given up. I believe that these people that want to give contraceptives to teenagers without the consent of the parents, they're much under criticism. But I honestly believe that they're sincere. They're honest. This is the only way they can think of controlling this teenage pregnancy, this spread of teenage pregnancy, although they're still not controlling the spread of disease. But I think they really think that. You see, we're helpless. We have lost the secret of spiritual formation. And it's alive in the wisdom of the world. Gandhi knew it. That was what he used to change himself, to be transformed. And whenever he tried to teach, to form his satyagrahi, as he called them, his followers, he gave them the same kind of training. And it was always the training which he took from the Sermon on the Mount, in part, but more substantially for him, a Hindu, from the Hindu works of wisdom. And he fused them together. But we leave our children absolutely without moral formation. And when they grow to adulthood, young adulthood, we send them to the armed forces, and we allow them to indulge themselves freely in eating and drinking and drunkenness and sex and anything they want to do, and it's encouraged. They bring trainloads of prostitutes in for the soldiers to keep up their morale and destroy their morality and destroy their souls. This is done by the responsible governments of the world who are responsible for the upbringing of the youth. And they destroy the souls of both the boys and the girls, the men and the women. Now this is moral formation in the 20th century, in the most enlightened age in history. There is simply none. And so we should not be surprised when we look every day and see the horrible crimes in the newspapers. It's the natural result. An evil tree can only bring forth evil fruit, Jesus said. And we've got them planted all over creation. Well, all goes back to natural motives. It really goes back to natural motives. That's the importance of motivation in our lives. Natural motives lead to sin, lead to any sin. They lead to sensuality. They lead to these attachments. They lead to these addictions. They lead to these compulsions. They lead to these obsessions. They lead to these possessions. This is the psychology of the Scriptures. This is the moral teaching of the Scriptures. It's been there for thousands of years, and nobody pays any attention to it. The most enlightened minds of the world. We read those Beatitudes, and we get absolutely nothing out of them except, aren't they pretty? Wasn't Jesus a sort of a poet to be able to say things so nicely? That's all we get out of them. We don't realize that we are wisdom. This is wisdom. Well, the natural motives lead to tepidity. They give us this pagan mentality. They lead to mediocrity. They lead to C.S. Lewis. You know, some of you have read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Screwtape is a major devil in hell. It's a good spiritual reading from the underside, from the looking from the bottom up. The Screwtape Letters. Screwtape is a major devil in hell, and he's coaching his nephew Wormwood on Earth how to handle a temptation of a difficult, a rather upright young man who's giving Wormwood some difficulty, and Wormwood is an inexperienced tempter. So Screwtape is giving him the benefit of his endless experience. It's a very good book. I'm sure some of you have read it. Good, worthwhile. That's one of the spiritual books I recommend to you. It's still available. It's been a bestseller for, I think it was the first religious book that became a bestseller in our time, apart from the Bible. And it's very witty, but it's really profound. He says, the safest road to hell, Screwtape said. Now that's what Screwtape is interested in. He wants people to go to hell. So he says the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts, just little by little by little by little. The safest road to hell is the gradual one. The devil doesn't come out and tempt an innocent young person with mortal sin. Just little by little by little. I had a letter just last week from a woman that I knew 40 years ago and brought into the church. She had just attended the funeral of a daughter who was murdered by her boyfriend. She was only 17. He was only 18. They had belonged to some cult. I brought her into the church, and I never saw a happier convert in my life. That's the second teenager she's lost through sudden death. One was killed in an accident, and this one killed that way. She thinks the boy was caught up in one of these Satanist cults. If you can get to the point, says Screwtape to Wormwood, get him to the point that thinking is all very well up to a certain point, you can feel quite happy about his soul. And then he says this. This is one of the amazing things in the book. A moderated religion as is good for us, as good for us as no religion at all. And it's much more amusing, the devil says. Much more amusing. We can watch them squirm and be tortured. A moderated religion is for us as good as no religion at all. Think about that. We talk about moderation. We said last night that we are not to love God moderately, but we are to love God without moderation, with our whole heart. The best way, the theological virtues are without moderation. No end, no limit to faith, no limit to hope, no limit to charity. And therefore, we should not, if we practice a moderated charity or a moderated hope or a moderated faith, we are guilty. We are not practicing moderation. That is not even Aristotelian moderation. It is mediocrity. We condemn ourselves to mediocrity. We can only go so far. You can't do that. Now, there are religious fanatics and religious excesses, I know. But that's not from loving God too much. It's just a wrong-headed religion. And God's wisdom. Here's a text that I think in this respect we should note. And it's one of the most terrible passages in sacred scripture. It's in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelations, or the book of the Apocalypse. And when St. John there gives the warning to the churches, to the presiding church in Laodicea, he writes. Laodicea, that was an important city of antiquity where there was a great community of Christians. But they were guilty of one prepared crime, as you'll see. The Amen. There's that word Amen. It's used the way it should be used. This is the byline. It means the God. The faithful witness and true. The source of God's creation. That's the very word of God. Has this to say. Quotes. I know your works. I know that you are neither hot nor cold. How I wish you were either hot or cold. One or the other. But because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God is disgusted with the lukewarm. They're not in a state of mortal sin. They're just in lukewarm. They're like, you spew them out. St. Alphonsus comments on that text, and he says, whenever you vomit anything out, you don't like to take it back. And that's the way God is with the lukewarm. That means that repentance is very unlikely in their part. They are so shot through with disease. They're like a terminal case of cancer. They cannot be cured. They cannot repent. I know, I believe that God will receive anybody that repents, but the people get themselves in a position which they cannot repent. They're so filled with the love of the things of this nature that they cannot resist sin. Like a man on a high building, you know, that says, I would like to jump and get the exhilaration of going down through the air, but I don't want to hit the pavement. So here's what I'll do. I'll jump, and I'll enjoy the thrill, and then I'll stop about three stories up. And so he jumps. And he enjoys the exhilaration, like the daring young man in the flying trapeze, as he goes through the air. He enjoys it.
And now he gets down to the 33rd and says, it's about time to stop.
It sure is. What's going to stop him? He's gathered momentum. Now, he's going irreversibly. With all this increased momentum, he can't stop. That's what we say. I'm going to live. I'm going to avoid mortal sin, but I'm not going to give up enjoying the things of the world. I'm not going to commit mortal sin either. I'll show you. No, you won't. You live that philosophy, and it's like the boy that jumps. You'll jump, and you'll get the exhilaration, all right. But the natural motives will get you in the end, and there'll come a time when mortal sin will come, and you should say, I'm going to stop. But what's going to stop you? The momentum, your moral momentum is keeping you there. You do only that which you enjoy. So, we'll end with that text on the lukewarmness. We'll come back. We're going to start a new subject the next time.